The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Can we be trusted? You may want to put your name there and ask the question from a more personal point of view. Can I, your name, be trusted? Can we be trusted with personal knowledge of another person's faults? The reality is, too many people cannot be trusted when it comes to learning negative things about another person. And so we ask the question, can we be trusted? From the very beginning of this teaching, I want us to understand, brethren, that a true believer is one who will handle personal matters privately, and they will do this in a way to protect the reputations and to minimize problems or troubles. Personal and private troubles should remain personal and private. In other words, if we have an issue with another person, we need to resolve it with them, and no one else needs to know. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. It says, debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Now I'm going to clue you in. That's the sermon. It's all based around this one verse. I could find it in several different places, but this one has it pretty well summarized for us. And this is the teaching. This is the understanding. This is what we're needing to understand. Telling someone else about another person's personal troubles are revealed in Scripture as sins. They are revealed in Scriptures as backbiting, whispering, and talebearing. We also refer to it as tattling or gossiping or those kinds of things. But we understand these words, backbiting, whispering, and talebearing, right out of the Scripture. And we need to understand, brethren, also, that it needs to become very clear to each and every one of us, we are to live by this instruction of wisdom to not do that, to not pass that information on. Go with me to New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, wherefore laying aside all, and whatever he follows is, we're to lay these things aside. Because Peter has made it very plain in his book that we all used to do these kinds of things. And how he's talking to the true believer, he's talking to a believer and he's saying, we lay these things aside. We don't do these things anymore. And he starts listing them out. Malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The having the information about another person, a negative point about another individual, of and by itself is not a sin. It's what do we do with it. The repeating it makes it evil speakings. It is important for us to see and for us to understand this particular point and coming to see that it is important wisdom. It's not just a good idea so that we keep down problems. It is a good idea to keep down problems. But we also need to see it. We also need to understand it, that it is very important biblical wisdom to do this. And so in this teaching, we will see how important it is for us as believers to keep personal matters private. We will also see in this teaching that this point ties into the upcoming fall holy days, especially trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. Solomon condemned this common fault. And yes, I'm referring to it as a common fault because when you really boil it down into its simple point, most people love themselves and hate others. Now, that may be, you may look at it and say, well, that's a really hard statement. Well, if you really analyze it off from a biblical point of view, it's really not hard at all. It's actually truth. Most people love themselves and hate others. It's a comparative thing, but as a result of that, we wind up doing things toward or against another person that is against principles in the Bible because of how we think about ourselves first and foremost. As a result of doing it this way, all too often, many people will share private disagreements with others not involved rather than settle these issues personally and privately. And yet, that's the Bible principle. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. We'll make a comment on this a little bit later. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He repeats this principle because it is so important for us to understand. You know, there's an old saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Oh, yes, they do. This is what this proverb is saying. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We internalize these words that are spoken against us. How we deal with it, we may not let it be shown out on outside. We may not let other people recognize it. We may not talk about it. But the principle here is showing, Proverbs in his wisdom is showing us, that it does affect us. It goes down. It is internalized within us. And there is a deep hurt, deep wounds as a result of somebody talking about something that we have done when the person should have simply prayed for us, prayed with us, kept their mouth shut, but they passed it on to someone else. And that's wrong. We all need to understand that exposing private information about a person is a violation of their reputation, and it is also a serious biblical offense. It is summarized in the Ten Commandments by number 6, you shall not kill. And you go, well, isn't that a little hard? No, this is exactly what the principle is. When you fully understand it. And in fact, any hateful or harmful action toward another person violates this law. The passing on of information when we've learned it that could hurt another person is a violation of this law. Let's go to the New Testament and see the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's pretty serious. I mean, all of these accusations, all these statements Jesus Christ is making, say, that's bad, that's bad. This one is extremely bad because the implication, quite literally, is we're going to die the second death. Hurtful situations, hurtful words, passing on negative things, because that's what it is. And we also can see from what it shows here in these verses, it is only the foolish or the wicked have no regard for the reputations of other people. In fact, brethren, the amount and the sternness of the biblical warnings against this theft, against this particular sin, is addressed in both testaments, and it proves how much God hates it. So let's see some Bible verses here, a few looking at this particular thing out of both testaments. So Leviticus 19, verse 16. Leviticus 19, 16. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. What does that say? If you learn something, don't tell. I mean, it's real simple. Don't go up and down and tell, you know, among the people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor, because I am the Lord. This is Jesus Christ from the Old Testament speaking and saying, this is why you don't do this, because I'm God and I'm telling you, this is not the way to do it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Now let's go to Psalm 15 and verse 3, and I'm jumping into the middle here, which is this one that is a positive thing. It says, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor deals evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. I could read it in the context. But do you know what the context is? Do you know what the context is here in in Psalm 15? The context is talking about the kingdom of God. Who is going to be in the kingdom of God? Which can be seen through trumpets and tabernacles. The question is asked, who's going to be there? And he goes down and he describes a person who's going to be there. It's going to be someone who is not going to backbite. It's not going to do these things. That's the kind of person that's going to be there. What is he implying? Well, those who do won't be. So this is not just an interesting topic. This is a serious issue and it's a serious point. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 28, we begin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Any way you look at this, this is some really serious bad company that whispering and backbiting are associated with. Solomon, on a regular basis, condemned it in the Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs, and this time go to chapter 11, Proverbs 11, and verse 13, Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. Oh. So now he's telling us the person who goes about and revealing secrets is a talebearer. And he says, and don't meddle with this person who is flattering with his lips. Now, it could be looked at this as two separate points. But there are also commentaries say it's talking about the same one, the same person who's a talebearer, because that's the reason they do it. Because they are flattering with their lips. Look what I know about this other person. And it makes the one revealing it all too often, in their eyes at least, look big. If we love our neighbor as we are commanded to do in the second great commandment, we will deal privately with others' offenses that we might learn about. And brethren, as we know, the thing is, it is easiest for us to disregard this command when it comes to our spouse or to other family members. It's as easy as to do it there. Because in other words, what I'm talking about is there are too many people who say information or say things or repeat things to their spouse that they would not pass on to anyone else. And I know there's times where people come up and say, well, yeah, well, what's wrong with passing it on to their wife or to their husband if they learn these things? Well, what we need to realize is the damage has been done and another person's reputation has been blemished. We also need to understand, of course, that the result of it is that these words have tainted our spouse's view of the other person. Families should discuss faults or offenses among themselves only if it is absolutely necessary to do so, and then only if the end result is going to be a godly result. And I'm going to say this in itself would still be rare to never that we would do that. We need to guard against influences toward this sin. And so we would even want to make sure that we would not even do these kind of things even within our families. And today, with emails and with cell phones, it is so easy to communicate with another person so quickly. Therefore, it becomes very easy to be in touch with anyone, anywhere, that we can quickly vent our irritation and our frustrations against another person. It could happen in a meeting. We could pick up the phone and say, do you know what I just learned about so-and-so? It's so quick to do it. And once those words, those harsh or even damaging words, are spoken and they're out there, what we also need to see is that the Bible indicates that this person who is doing this, who's speaking those words, is very plain. It says it's a fool. Now, they're deceived, but that's what a fool is. A fool is a person who is deceived because they don't really know it. They don't really understand it. But we as believers are to come to the place that we are no longer fools, and so obviously we shouldn't be doing foolish things. Go with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool utters all his mouth or all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. When we really think about it, there are two kinds of causes of offenses that we can have with our neighbor. I think all things can be boiled down into these two things, these two kinds of causes. Number one, they have offended us by an action of theirs. And number two, we have offended them by an action of ours. The action could be they did something or they didn't do something. We did something or we didn't do something. So there's a lot of ways of putting it all in there. But there are only two causes of offenses that we can have toward another person. They offended us by their actions or we have offended them by our actions. And what we need to realize is the rule, the Bible principle rule, is the same from whichever direction it comes. We are to settle the matter directly with them and not spread any knowledge of the situation to anyone else. And of course, I do understand, and I need to make this statement, perhaps should have made it earlier, but I will state it here. Of course I understand there could be a time when this knowledge needs to be passed on. I understand that. However, the when and to whom is outside of the scope of this teaching today. But I am aware that there could be a time when you may learn something, needs to be passed on. I understand it. That's not being addressed today. So we need to understand it will be wisdom and kindness that will keep the matter secret between our neighbor and us. We also see from Scripture that Jesus Christ himself expanded on this proverb in a very wonderful way. Jesus clearly taught our course of action when someone has offended us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18:15. And no, I'm not going through the whole principle. I'm just simply reading the words of Jesus Christ. This summarizes it. In verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him your fault between him, between you and him, and everybody that you can think of you take with him." It's not what it says, is it? "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." Now it goes on and tells if he does it, what to do. That's another principle, but the principle from the very beginning is go and get it worked out between the two of you, alone. You don't tell it to other people. Keep it private. Keep it secret. Jesus also applied it to when we offend someone else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you." This could be from the point of view of because we have done something to offend them. And yes, some could say it also could be if that he has done something that offends us. But the principle is that if we have done something to offend our brother, we remember that. And of course, we should be remembering this. Verse 24, "Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So again, what we notice is the matter is to be limited to the person offended. And overlooking and forgetting these insults should result in more personal offenses being resolved. Doing it in this way, overlooking and forgetting the insults, the offenses that have come against us, should resolve most personal offenses. Go to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." What I think that we see clearly through example after example after example in the Scripture is that great men and obviously great women will forgive and will ignore these petty offenses. And yes, I am using the phrase petty offenses, because when you look at the big scheme of things, like the whole plan of salvation of all of mankind being offered and we get to know about it, then I think that we can really see that they really are just that. They're petty offenses. I want to show this in principle in a way that I don't think that we really think about it just like this. We know this passage, but I want us to see it in this context. Go with me to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, I'm not going to ask for comments or whatever, but how many times are we willing to forgive someone, you know, that sins against us? You know, doing the same offense over and over and over. He said seven times, which is really, when you think about it, it's quite a lot of times, whenever you really think about it. But then Jesus blows it all out of the water. Whenever he makes the statement, he says, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7, and you just do the math, and that's 490 times. The 490 times, he is meaning it is such a ridiculous number. Who would ever keep a tally sheet that, okay, I forgave him 1 times, 2 times, 3 times, 295, 200, 320. It's ridiculous. That's what he's talking about. This is the point that he's making. 7 times? No, you do it 70 times 7. The point being is, in other words, so long as it will be needed and it is something that is sought after from the other person, we should never, never, never come to the place, come to the point that we would not forgive them. We would do it every single time if the person in a sincere way actually comes to do it. I understand if the person is doing the same offense 490 times. The person needs some additional help. I understand that. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing it from the point of view, if someone offends me, how often should I forgive him? His answer is every single time. That's what he's telling us. And then he goes on and he makes some really interesting statements here that we don't tend to read in this context. We're going to read it in the context. We're going to read the next several verses. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, i.e., explained through trumpets and tabernacles. Yes, this ties in. And so he goes on and he says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Huge, huge debt. Huge debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, when you really understand this debt, the enormity of this debt, there's probably no way he would ever be able to repay it. Okay? But he says, have patience with me. Then we see the Lord's reaction. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Not half, not a fourth of it, not 90%. Forgave him the entire debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Okay? 100 pence. The difference between the two is between 10,000 talents and 100 pence. Is mind-boggling to us if we put it on a dollar and cents value. I'll comment on that in just a moment. I just wanted to get that point. The debt difference is huge. Okay? The one who owed the most, that Lord said, I have compassion on you, and he forgave it all. This one who was, it was all forgiven, we now see his reaction to his servant, who owes him 100 pence. Okay. But the same servant went out and found his servant which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Didn't that sound familiar? Yeah, same kind of wording. Same kind of, you know, same kind of thought pattern here. In verse 30. And he would not. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth with him, he was angry with him, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, in a like manner, shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The point of the story that is easy for us to appreciate immediately is that the debt that the Lord forgave the first servant was substantially more than the debt owed by the second servant. In fact, when you really understand it, I'm not going to try and prove the point, I'm just going to make the statement. It would have been more than a million times greater. Huge debt, a much smaller debt. This one was all forgiven because of the Lord over him that was owed. This one, written, even this small debt. So what we learn is that we cannot expect the Lord to forgive us of our sins and our offenses against him if we insist on exacting the ultimate penalty from every petty offense against us. As I said, that's what they all are. Because when you put it on the big scheme of things, they're all just petty offenses. We sinned against God. We caused the death of Jesus Christ. Whatever anybody else owes us is petty in comparison. That's why I put it in that term. I want us to see that and think about it in this particular context. Okay, go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, you know I'm going to just tell you more and more scriptures, and that's what I'm going to do. It's going to tell you the same principle over and over. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, we could say the words, as true believers, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. And we're not going to forgive somebody. And part of this forgiveness is included in the not passing it on. The principle is all in that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things. Bears all things. That would include the principle of keeping it secret. Out of love, we would keep it secret. We learn something. We learn a fault about somebody else. However we learned about it is not part of the topic. The fact that we know it for whatever reason, we bear it. That concept is, you don't pass it on. You bear it. You put it within yourself. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's under the word love. I also want to put this statement in there, and that would be, however, if you cannot easily pass over the matter, at least show some integrity and righteousness by keeping it private between you and the other one who is involved. You know, you may have some difficulties with in dealing it in certain ways, but with real integrity and using the Spirit of God, love this person well enough that you don't pass it on. That's the point. That's what I'm making here. Go back with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covers a transgression seeks love. But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. Well, please understand, let's internalize this, let's live this and understand the wisdom, this proverb, and these important principles that I'm talking about that we're seeing here are principles that should be taught to our children and to our grandchildren. It's very plain whenever you understand it from Scripture, tattling or gossiping is something that needs to be condemned and it needs to be punished in some way. How the punishment is not what I'm talking about here, but it is something because we need to teach our children and our grandchildren to have love for others and to have a high regard for the reputation of other people, even if they do something to them. Now, I said earlier, remember, of course there are times when we need to pass it on. And the when and to whom you pass it on is not part of this teaching. When it comes to our children, that would be very clear. They would pass it on to those authorities that are there right at that particular time. But what happens is, in other words, if it's on the school ground, you would go and tell a teacher. Or you bring it home and they tell their parents. And then they can deal with it from a biblical and a wise way. But they wouldn't go around telling other people, especially going and telling even other children. But it's the human nature way to do it. And I know we live in a society where children are criticized for not passing information on to their parents. Or they're criticized, or they're not criticized, and they're lifted up because they told it to everyone. Wrong. You have to see this as being, there is a godly way of doing it, right out of the Bible, and there's a worldly way of doing it, and they're opposite. And the world regards one and lifts that one up, and the Bible says no to that one and yes to this one. And this is the one that we need to teach our children how to deal with this. Do our children from time to time, you know, confront these kind of things? Of course they do. And we as parents need to tell them how to do it, how to deal with these things. To use the term, we should nip it in the bud. Any tendencies toward a revenge or sharing the information that they might have learned, even if it's offense against them, of telling other people. We need to teach them how to deal with it, how not to do it, don't do that, bring it home, tell it to mommy and daddy, tell it to the teacher, and we need to teach them and they need to be shown how to do that. Being a true believer requires that we demonstrate caring love for others. And the point is, there are two commands that govern all of life, boil down to two real simple points. One is love of God, and two is love of neighbor. Go with me to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. Verse 28, Mark 12, 28, we begin. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or the, you know, in other place it says greatest commandment. This one says the first commandment of all. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And that's what we pass on to our children. And that's how we to live our lives. Loving others is more important or higher than any office in the ministry. The Apostle Paul makes that real plain. You know, we look and we go, oh, this person is really something because they're this in the church. Loving another person is higher, is greater from a biblical point of view. And this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he goes right into 1 Corinthians 13, which is referred to as the love chapter. He made it plain. Yes, people look at these things, and all of these things are wonderful, and we need all of these things. We need all of this as part of the body of Jesus Christ. But we all, first, greatest, is to have love one to another. Therefore, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Drop down to verse 7. We read this earlier, but we see it in this context of where it is. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love. Brother, I want to ask you another question here, and you may say, boy, that's a jump. No, it's not. I'm telling you, we're going to go to this with this question. Are you aware that even loving our enemies is expected as evidence of salvation? I didn't say, do we know that it's evidence of us being a true believer? I'm saying, do we understand that it is evidence of salvation? Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it's been said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, we read part of this. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And he makes the sun and his sun to rise on the wicked and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? The publicans do the same. Don't you understand it? Even those people do the same thing. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'll ask for a show of hands. How many have ever been told by God any of anyone else's sins? The answer is none. God is perfect. Does he know our sins? Yeah. Does he forgive them? Million times greater. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have had information where we've learned about the sins and faults of another person from another person? And the answer is probably every one of us. From God, never. From humans, yes. Be you therefore perfect, even your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He doesn't repeat information about one person to another person unless he has written it down in the pages of the Bible for all to see. You know, though, yeah, he did David's, you know, but no, I'm talking about on a personal basis, on a one-on-one. The answer is none. I think, brethren, that we can see, and we need to see, that this does tie into salvation. This principle that we're seeing today ties into the matter of salvation. And therefore, for us as believers, it is tied into the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's the context of which he is saying these things here. So we need to ask ourselves the question again. Can I be trusted? Brethren, please let each one of us understand that protecting the reputation of others is not only wise, and it is wise, it is also love that manifests itself in a way that will show that we are a child of God. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. God bless each one of you, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida, 33689.